Good morning again. It is fun for me to be here. It's fun to see Carrie up playing the bass, to see here Marcus preaching, and we're talking about being engaged, and I remember when you were engaged, but that's probably a different topic. I'll get back on topic. Engaged in the mission. Well, Sherry and I represent the Oregon Christian Evangelistic Fellowship, or OCEF Church Planters, one of your missionaries in Oregon. And I know that seems odd. I grew up thinking, well, I'm an Oregonian. Why do we need missionaries in Oregon? However, if you haven't looked around lately, especially you in the greater Eugene viewing area, the average community in Oregon has less than 9% of the people in that community going to any church that remotely claims the name of Jesus. Less than 9%. That means that 91% of people have no church that claims the name of Jesus that they would say, that's my home. Now, I grew up in a different day where it seemed like everybody had a church. That's not the case today. And Oregon now is the least churched state in the third largest unchurched country in the world. Only India and China have more unchurched people than America. Boy, that's a change, isn't it? And that would discourage some people. I think for us who are Oregonians, we need to be encouraged by this, especially the words of Jesus when he said, look at the fields. They are white unto harvest. Now, we don't harvest things when they're white much in Oregon, but we spent enough years on the prairie of Idaho after Bible college to know that when wheat is ready to be harvested, it turns a different color. That was the point. I'm not even going to talk about what we're harvesting now in Oregon, but Jesus might have used a different illustration for us. However, I do want to talk about us being engaged in the mission. And this isn't just about missionaries, but let me talk about missionaries for a moment. If a missionary refused to engage in the mission that they were sent to do, we wouldn't call them a missionary. I think we'd call them a tourist, maybe. I don't know what we call them, but we wouldn't call them a missionary. Let's bring it into, I know many of you have served in the military. If a soldier refused to engage in the mission that he or she was assigned to, boy, there'd be several names. Traitor. What was that? You had another name. I missed it. A deserter? Okay. Some would just say a coward. I grew up during the Vietnam era that when they might have said smart. But no, if you're assigned a mission, you're to take that on. You're to engage in that mission, to do it to the best of your ability. And so I suppose as a soldier, if you didn't engage in your mission, what you wouldn't be called is a soldier. Now, bring this home for us, because we're in a different kind of a war, spiritually. I remember being a kid and going to Sunday school or vacation Bible school, and we sang a song called something about, this is the Lord's army, and I may never march in the infantry, whatever, I can't remember. Probably a good thing I can't. But we are, as believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, we are the Lord's army. Consequently, it implies that we have a mission. Last time I was here, actually, I got the chance to preach on what is the mission. And in brief, if Jesus is the head and the church is his body, then whatever the mission of the head is must be the mission of the body, the church. Nod. Okay. You know why we're nodding? Because if you don't nod, I'm going to think you don't get it. I'm going to belabor this for another half hour. So just nod frequently. Yes. Move on. Okay. So we are, as his body, the church, we take on his mission. His mission was very simple because he just said it. Luke 19:10. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, yeah, that's Jesus, the Son of God. He came to save. What God even said it in John 3:16, one of the first verses some of us ever learned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. So the whole purpose, the mission of God, if you will, in sending Jesus is what? That we would have eternal life, to save people. So the mission of God is to save people. The mission of Jesus, the head of the church, is to make sure people get saved. And we are his body today. If we take on a different mission than the mission of Christ, we can't be called his army. We can't be called his soldiers. And I'm sorry to say this, but there's a lot of churches that probably don't have the right to be called his body. Now, I understand that as we get older or different times in our lives, our head has one purpose and our body does something else. It's still my body. I'm just embarrassed by it sometimes. But boy, I'd hate for Jesus to say that about me, though. Well, he is one of my kids, but oh my goodness. I've deserved that probably more than a few times. Well, are you in the Lord's army? Are you in the body, a part of the body of Christ? It's interesting, I'll word it this way. Are you of the faith? That was another term for the church, by the way. Those of the faith. The implication is those who were the followers of Jesus, those who were imitating Jesus. Some would call it disciples who make disciples. There you go. But followers of Jesus that help others follow Jesus. Is that what we are? Not again. I'll press on. Yeah, we are. If you're not yet, I'm so glad you're here. Because look around. Yeah, the rest of us are a bunch of screw-ups too. Because we're people. But we've put ourselves on a mission. We have engaged in this mission. Now, there's times we put it down. I'm asking us today to pick it back up, do what we've been asked to do. So this is, if this is new to you, let me help you. Today you're going to hear of a purpose. I grew up in the 60s and 70s where we're all trying to find ourselves. Sorry. I think people are still there. We want a purpose. We want, not, we wouldn't word it this way, but I'm going to, for the sake of this message of being engaged in the mission, we need a mission. We need something to get up for. I don't know how many of you retired, but how many of our friends who retired died quickly? I'll tell you, somebody asked me when I'm going to retire. I'm afraid to retire. I'll tell you, when we were first married, we raised horses. I learned something about people that raise horses, especially race horses. People that raise racehorses never die. They always have a coming two-year-old. This is the one. This is the one. Our friend Don Jackson in his 90s said, I think this is the one. This is the horse that's going to win it all. He had Flying Lark, who had won a lot, and that was his stud that he kept breeding. But this is the one. He had a reason to get up in the morning. There was something to live for. There was a mission. There was a purpose. We need purpose. This is why golfers never die. Sorry, Sherry. I like to golf. If I have a really good round, I wake up the next morning. If I have that day off, if I had a good round, I got to get out there and try it again. What's worse is if I had a really bad round and now it's my day off, I got to get out and do better. Hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have something worth getting up this morning for. And my prayer is, I'm starting to get a little excited. I started talking about golf. Did you hear my voice go up? And then... See, Marcus has had to listen to this voice since before he was a believer in Jesus. I have tortured that poor man since he was in high school, maybe even early high school. I'm so sorry. I'm lying. I'm not sorry at all. I've enjoyed every bit of it. My point in this, that you have something to get up for, you have a purpose, is worth being excited about. My challenge before we get done today, you can be thinking about it right now, is who do you know that doesn't yet know Jesus? Who are you close to that if Jesus came back today, you would be brokenhearted? Now, I know as a believer, I'm excited for when Jesus comes back again, but I got to tell you, if Jesus came back today, I would be brokenhearted over some of my best friends who do not know Him as Lord and Savior yet. I love the prayer of the old missionary that got up every morning. Unlike most of us, right before we took exams in high school, when we would get up and we would say, "Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, before I have to take this test." That's pretty selfish. I love the prayer of the old missionary that got up every morning and said, "Please, Lord Jesus, don't come today." First time I heard that, it just shocked me. I was like, "What?" And then he would list before the Lord the people that he knew that needed Jesus. He'd say, "Please, Lord Jesus, don't come today. Give me today to talk to Jim and Nancy and Tim about you." Who is it in your life that you could wake up in the morning and go on, engage in the mission immediately for your opening prayer, instead of praying like some of us do, "Lord, please let my knee work today. Please help me get a job." Those are all good things to pray for, health and things, but our number one prayer, if we're having biblical prayers, are for those who yet need Jesus. Those who need Jesus. What if we woke up in the morning and you have your list of who needs Jesus, and you started your morning by saying, "Lord, if there's any chance, would you give me an opportunity? Would you open the door today that I could maybe look like Jesus and maybe even tell my friend about Jesus today?" Might be a grandchild, might be your parent that needs Jesus. Somebody close to you. So you be thinking about that, would you? I'm going to come back to that as we talk about what it really means to engage in the mission. I'm going to take you on a really quick trip of the word faith. Here's a problem. We, in the English language, Americans, even Christians, do not understand the word faith the way that Jesus and the apostles did. They had a different language they spoke. We actually, in the English language, and I'm not going to belabor these, but hey, if you're a note taker, this would be a good time to get a pencil handy. I'm going to give you five ways that the original word for faith is translated in the New Testament. And I'm going to suggest to us, if you really want to engage in the mission, you will get a hold of faith, and faith will get a hold of you to the point that you can't resist being involved in the mission. I want you to be a part of faith, but not faith in the English definition. We got this idea that faith is just, I believe that. I can believe that. I take a lot of things by faith. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1, talks about faith being the evidence of things that are true but unseen. I can't prove it. I can't prove God. I can't prove that He created everything. But if you want to have even more faith than that, try to be an evolutionist. I mean, really, that takes a lot of faith. I won't get it. This is not a science class. This is a faith class. But all of us take some things just by faith. We just buy into it. Every time I flip on a light switch, I am so inept mechanically, that is a faith thing. I have no idea why that switch and those light bulbs are connected. So I take it by faith. I take it by faith when I start my car, that it's going to start. And when it doesn't, I am completely confused. My world just went upside down because I pushed the button. Faith has to be more than just buying into something. In fact, if somebody tells you, "Well, I have faith in Jesus," well, I'm glad you do. So do the demons. Even the demons believe in Jesus, believe that He's the Son of God. And they're smart enough to tremble, to shudder. So it's got to be something more than that that brings us into the mission. So let me just give you how the word is translated very quickly. If you want to write them down, that'd be great. But this is all the same Greek word. I'm not going to tell you what the Greek word is, because frankly, you don't need to know, and I don't either. And besides that, it sounds like another word, and it would be embarrassing, so I'm not going to tell you what it is, right? That'd probably be wise. Okay, I will tell you. just because it's funny. The Greek word for faith is the word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. And I realize when I say that, every guy in here over the age of 50 now has an urge to go outside and go to the other room. But hang with me. I'll try to go quick. That's the original word. Now, there's different endings in the Greek language, but that's the word. Here's how it's translated. It is translated believe or faith. Yes, there's one. But it's also translated trust. The same word is translated to trust, to actually believe something to the point that you'll act on it. And I remember a story years ago at church camp. We went to Grove Camp, not too far from here, and I was teaching a class on faith to a junior high group. I had Danny and Tracy Herod's kids, Hannah and Leah. Which one's the youngest? Hannah's the youngest. All right. Leah was in junior high. See, you guys know all this, but too many little kids in my background. This is years ago. I was teaching this class outside. They have a little covered area, and I could reach the top. It's only about 6.5 feet on the edge, a little covered, because it rains in Cottage Grove a lot. You probably knew that. And so we have places we get the kids under shelter, and I said, how many of you, do you believe, if I put you all up on the roof of this, and I said, jump into my arms, I'll catch you, how many of you would believe me? None of them raised their hand. But I said, you could get on the roof and you could sing songs of praise to my behemoth biceps and catchability. Okay, that was funnier than that laugh. Didn't even behemoth biceps. Even your oldest daughter said, I said, you want me to pick you up? No, I don't want you to hurt yourself, she said. Gavin was a different story. So I said, you could sing songs, you could do whatever, but if you don't trust me enough to jump, you really don't believe. I'm just trying. So I asked again, if I put you on this, who would jump into my arms? And the little one, not junior high yet, Hannah said, I'd jump into your arms, Bob. I thought about that later. Well, now, why would she? Well, one, she's really young and she's small. The real reason is her daddy is one of my best friends. Her daddy trusts me. And she trusts her dad. Therefore, the idea of belief is a little easier. So the word is translated believe or faith, but it's also, the second definition is trust. I can give... There's scriptures for each one of these, but I'm rushing a little fast. And I can give those to you later. I'll give them to Marcus. He can share them with you. A third way that the word is translated, this original word that we translate faith, is translated hope. Not hope like I'm wishing for something, but hope as in having confidence that it will come to reality. The hope of the coming of Christ is that we have confidence that Jesus is coming again. So we not only... You could translate it believe, but it is actually translated hope. Another way that the word is translated, oh, this one gets me in trouble. It's translated, now, by the way, before I tell you how this one's translated, I want to suggest that if you are of the faith, you will have each of these definitions. You will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You will trust Him with your life. You will hope, have that hope of assurance, and you will, here's how, this is weird that it's translated this way, but in several passages, this same word is translated obey. Here's what makes the difference between the demons who believe that Jesus exists, that He's the Son of God, and they shudder, and us. Are you with me? Yeah, thank you. We don't just believe it and therefore it scares us. We believe, therefore we obey. We do what He tells us to do. We engage in the same mission that He's on. I hope this is starting to click a little bit with you. This is a part of who we are as the household of faith, as the army of the Lord, as the body of Christ. This is who we are. We obey. In fact, in Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19, it talks about it was the disobedience of the Israelites. The disobedience proved their unbelief. It's actually the same word, unbelief and disobedience. If you take that original Greek word, I love this about the Greek language. when you want to know what the opposite of something is? In English, we have to memorize it. You know, we just have to memorize it. We don't have a formula for the words. The opposite of up is down. If you miss that one, up, down, left, right, whatever. We have to memorize opposites. In the Greek language, they don't have to. If the word faith, the word obey, the word trust is the word pistis. Sorry for using that word again. All you have to do if you want the opposite, put an A in front of it, an alpha. Put an A in front of it. Apistis or apetho is disobedience. Lack of faith. Same thing. When a person says, I believe in Jesus, and then they do not do what he says to do, they are not of the faith. And I appreciate how quiet it got in the room when I said that. That was impressive how you did that. But that just spears me to the heart. Because I believed in Jesus for a long time, but I have not always obeyed. Are you with me on that one? You don't have to raise your hand, but I appreciate the five of you that did. Okay. Now, I'm actually marching you through those as quick as I can. That's a whole series of going through each one separately and looking at the passage. It's very interesting to me to understand what faith is, but the final definition is the one that I want to give you. And if you miss this, you will miss engaging in the mission. So hear me on this. The fifth way that this Greek word is translated, and again, I'm suggesting that if you do not have all five, you don't have faith. So let me go back through them. Faith or believe, trust, hope, obey, and here we go. The fifth one, it's translated this way frequently. Same word, but in the context, it's translated faithfulness. Remaining in faith. Faith is not something that you pick up and then you throw aside. Now you can. Scripture talks about it a lot. People that had faith and then abandoned the faith. Breached the covenant with God, so to speak. But true faith is also being faithful. And this is where I'll just pull this right into our conclusion to the message and say, here's your marching orders. For the Lord's army is we need to be faithful. Now this is where we get into trouble though. I hear a lot of people talking about them being faithful. Marcus and I have had this conversation about preachers. I have several preacher friends that are my age, you know, nearly dead. That my grandkids love that when I say that. That have said, you know, I've been preaching, but nobody comes to the Lord, and the church isn't growing, and I was starting to feel guilty about it, but then I thought, well, you know, I wasn't called to grow the church. I wasn't called to do all those things. I was called to be faithful. Give me a break! That's like us, as Christians, saying, I was called to be faithful to church attendance. Preachers, we are not called to sit in our office and hide from people. Christians, you are not called to fort up in a building. Yes, we do this. We come, we bring others. But this is so we can be launched to do what we're called to do. Get on mission. What is it to be faithful? Faithful to what? I'd like to suggest that what we are called to be faithful to is to be in mission. No, let's call it this. To be in a co-mission with Jesus. Partnership mission with Jesus. You got your Bibles handy? You probably haven't memorized. If you don't, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Starts out in verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me. This is Jesus talking, not Bob. Hello. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, or literally, as you go, everywhere you go, make disciples. Baptizing them. How do we make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Actually, in the name of means by the authority of. You know. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and get this, because I've heard this misquoted so many times. And teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Now, I've heard that misquoted. And teaching them all that I've commanded. Wait a minute. It's not just teaching all that Jesus commanded. I know people that know the Bible cover to cover that are not on mission. They're not helping others know Jesus. That wasn't the point. It isn't how much can you know. It's how much can you be involved in teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Now, he commanded several things, but one of the things that he commanded in that passage was that we go make disciples. So here we go. My challenge for every one of us today, wherever you are on a discipleship scale, maybe you're not even on the scale yet. You're just thinking about it. And if you're just thinking about being a follower of Jesus, let me challenge you. We have a reason to get up in the morning. We have something that, I'll tell you, I've known people that lived way longer than they should have. They could have had disease, they could have had this, that, and the other. Some do, some don't. I'm not saying it's a blanket statement, but boy, I'll tell you, people that have something to get up in the morning for, do. Get up. And I'm challenging you, if you're not yet in Jesus, get in. Is your life going to be easier? No, it'll probably be harder. We're not calling you into a mission of ease. We're calling you into a mission to be like Jesus. And that comes at a cost, but it is worth it. Now, with that in mind, are you ready to engage? Wherever you are, whatever your next step needs to be. And again, we're all on different... I don't think everybody has to be on the same page where we're at, maturity in the Lord. Just wherever you're at, take the next step. But as you take that next step, who can you bring with you? When I teach what we call an advanced Bible doctrine class once in a while, and probably the thing I like most about it, well, I like a lot of it, I wouldn't do it, but the cover. I found this stick figured picture. It's really silly, but it's of a mountain, you know, and mountain is just that, lines are good, that's the mountain. And you assume these stick figures are mountain climbers because there's one at the top and then there's a rope. And each person, there's about four people on this mountain, and each one is tethered with this rope, and each one is helping the other one up. That is a picture of being engaged in the mission. Wherever you are at in your walk with the Lord, you should be looking at someone who's a little more mature that's helping you take the next step. But don't forget to turn around and help the next one back. And maybe that's one of your kids. Maybe that's your neighbor. That, you know, that rotten neighbor? Why are you all nodding? I caught that one, did I? Okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wait a minute. Didn't say feel good about them. That's the word that means work for their success in the Lord. What does that take? That's how we engage in the mission. So right now, again, if you had something to write on, this would be really healthy. Your memory maybe is better than mine. But I want us all to be engaged in the mission, not just staff and elders. Everybody that wants to be or claims to be a follower of Jesus, which means we're going to be like Jesus to the best of our ability, and hopefully tomorrow will be even better. But I want you to think of a name. Two or three would be ideal, but if you only have one, then that's fine too. One person or more that you know that needs Jesus. If they died today, if Jesus came today, their eternal life would be in question. How many of you know somebody that needs Jesus? Okay. The other 10 of you need to get out a little more. Sorry. We're not called to hide from the world. We're called to be light in a dark world. We're called to be salt. We're called to be friends with people. And I want to challenge you. So here you go. Think of that name. Now put a face to it. We're all pretty good at that. So usually when I say someone's name, I see their face anyway. I want you to have a name. If you can write it down, great. But right now, have at least one name on your and one face on your mind. You got it? You got somebody? Nodding would be good. I'll go on if you... Okay? We'll assign somebody to you. No. You need to... They need to be your friend. Somebody you love. A family member. I mean, who are you going to share Jesus with? People you don't like? That would be something. If they would listen to you. But you know, I mean, we used to go door to door and knock on doors and, you know, drop a 50-pound family Bible on somebody's chest and tell them we'd let them up if they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know, or when we were in high school, we'd drive down the road. Remember those tracts? Remember, did have tracts, the four spiritual laws or whatever they were? I remember driving down the road and flipping them into people's cars as we were driving, thinking somehow... We're lucky we didn't kill somebody, let alone didn't get them saved. I mean, what we need to be is in relationship. We need to be engaged in the mission. Therefore, we need to be in relationship with people that need Jesus. Somebody say amen. Okay, now, with that in mind, then, who are they? Let's spend just a moment. I'm going to close this message in prayer for you and for those you're praying for and for me. And those that I have on my mind right now. And I've got a couple of guys that I started golfing with that do not know Jesus at all. I'm praying for some sober moments that they'll remember what I'm saying. But what I'm praying for is, see, I won't preach at them. I'm letting the Holy Spirit do His job. You know His job? He's the one who convicts, not us. We need to be, you want to be engaged in a mission, you get ready to co-mission with Christ, with the Holy Spirit. He'll pitch you softballs. You'll take it out of the park, I'm telling you. But I'm praying for a couple of guys. One of them, Marcus, I might have told you this. He said, he knows who I am. He knows what I do for a living. He says, do you mind if I have a beer? Well, who am I? He said, do you want a beer? I said, no, I'm good. I got my drug of choice, Diet Mountain Dew. And so I got my diet. No, I'm good. I'm sitting in the cart with him. So he gets out. He pops a bottle of beer. He goes to put it back in the thing, and he catches it on the steering wheel of the... And it falls out of his hand. And he spills half that bottle, not on my shoe, which is waterproof. No, he spills it in my shoe. I want you to know that I believed at that moment that that was the Holy Spirit giving me an opportunity not to be angry, not to be preachy. So how did I handle that? I simply said, which part of no thank you, I don't need a beer, did you not understand? And I spent the entire rest of the round going, because my shoe's waterproof, so it held it all in. But what opportunities are there, see? What opportunities could the Lord give you? Now, I understand that if that person's really close to you that needs Jesus and you want to be engaged in the mission, you might not be the right person that's going to get to talk to them. In that case, you want to engage in the mission, you start praying that God's going to help bring somebody else that you can tag team with. In the name of Jesus, let's take them down for Jesus' sake. Let's love them right into being in a relationship with Jesus. So let me pray for us. I don't know how you conclude the service. I'm really lame at this part. I haven't preached in a long time. I'm going to pray for you that the Holy Spirit would give you that window of opportunity. Folks, if we each could take one, could you imagine if each of us just in the next year would bring one? We wouldn't have enough seats. Wouldn't that be bizarre? It's not the preacher's job. It's not just the elder's job. We need to get on mission and stay on mission and be excited and have something to get up for. So this, I'm going to close sermon time by praying for you and the people on your list. Let's pray. Father, somewhere in my past, somebody looked at me and said, good grief. And they began praying that I would know you as my Lord and Savior, and they were relentless. And today, Lord, each one of us has somebody on our mind, and we have a name and we have a face. And you've seen every name and you've seen every face. We've handed them right to you. Father, we want to engage in your mission, which is seeking and saving the lost, of increasing the attendance of heaven. But Father, today and at this moment, it's just about one, two, or maybe three people that we're thinking about. And on behalf of this body of believers, Lord, I want to say, please don't come today. Give us another week. Give us another day. Give me at least time to make a phone call. I want to be on mission with you. Lord, we want to be on mission with you. And so, Father, would you become very, very active in that person's, those people's lives that we're praying for? But Lord, give us courage as your soldiers. Give us the courage to not back away from those opportunities when your Holy Spirit gives them to us. Lord, I pray that every one of us here that's one of your followers, in the next 12 months, we'll get to see one of our friends or family members come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And then, Lord, I'm praying for spiritual grandchildren as they share you with the next generation. We love you. We're so grateful that you're right here in the middle of us today. We are here by your authority. We are here in your name. And Lord, we want to go out from here carrying out your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.